The second scripture reading comes from the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, and we'd like to read the first 11 verses. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast down thyself, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Thus far the readings.
Beloved congregation, with the help of the Lord, we want to serve you the word of God out of the Gospel as written by Matthew, the fourth chapter, the verses 1 to 4. So Matthew 4, verses 1 2, 3, and 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So far the reading. So with the help of the Lord this morning, we would like to think about Jesus' first temptation in the wilderness. Three thoughts. A desolate place, a cunning enemy, and a great faith. So Jesus' first temptation in the wilderness, a desolate place. We read in verse 1, as of verse 2, verse 1, that Jesus was led up into the wilderness, a desolate place. Secondly, a cunning enemy, where in verse 3 we see that the tempter came, the devil, Satan, he came, a cunning enemy. And third, we think about verse 4, where it is about the great faith that Jesus had, a perfect faith. And he, that faith was relying on the word of his Father, because they said he answered the devil and said, It is written. So again, Jesus' first temptation in the wilderness, a desolate place, a cunning enemy, and a great faith. Then, that's how our text started. Then was Jesus led up. And the word then, it connects with what's going before. It connects with chapter 3. What happened in chapter 3? Well, in chapter 3 we read about that Jesus was baptized. at the beginning of his office. So he was about 30 years old, and then he started to execute his threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. And before he started to do that, he had to be baptized by John the Baptist. So he came there to the Jordan Valley to be baptized. And John the Baptist baptized, he said, "How can I baptize thou? I need to be baptized by thee." But then Jesus said to John, he said that it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. All righteousness we need to fulfill. But Jesus, he was without sin. So why needed he to be baptized? Well, children, Jesus was without sin, right? Was he really without sin? Was Jesus really without sin? Yes, he was. But in the same time, he was not. Why not? Because, well, from his own, he had no sin. He became man, like us, except any sin. But he was carrying the burden of all the sins of his people that he got from the Father that he needed to save. And he was burdening all that sin. And when he was sent by his Father, and he became a servant to save all those elect, he came to the earth under the law. And have you ever experienced what that is? Having sin and be under the law of God. Oh, what a terrible thing that is. You carry the curse of the Lord. So Jesus, he was carrying the curse because of all the sins. And that was why it was needed. He needed to be baptized. And then when he came out of the water, it said in the scripture in Matthew 3 that the heavens went open. They went open for him. And out of heaven he saw the Holy Ghost coming down. And he went to Christ. So he was anointed there with the Holy Ghost. He was anointed by the Father with the Holy Ghost to that threefold office. And he was anointed without measure. So here he was by his Father installed in his office. And he was also skilled by that spirit of wisdom, by that spirit of knowledge, that spirit of power, to be able to perform that office. And also, at that moment, there was a voice from heaven. And that voice that said was the voice of the Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Oh, what a holy moment, what a delightful moment for Jesus. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He felt the nearness of his own Father. He had communion with his Father. And he heard the Father talking about the favor that his Father had in him. Oh, that is also the moment that all the children of the Lord are looking towards, to feel that nearness. Do you know something about that nearness? Your heart filled with that love, that favor undeserved for sinners, and to be with God, and that God is your God. What a delightful moment of Jesus it was. But it was just a short moment. Because then immediately after, we read in Mark. Mark said that immediately after he came out of the water and he received that spirit, he was led then, so we read in our text, was Jesus led up of the spirit into the wilderness. So the same spirit that he was filled with, that spirit, that very spirit, led him up into the wilderness. What a wondrous way. That's also the way that the Lord deals with his people so often. They encounter the nearness and the love of God. And then the next moment, they have to go into the wilderness, to strive the sin and to to be tempted, because that is also what it said. He went into the wilderness to be tempted. So anointed with the Holy Spirit, led up by that Spirit, because he had to be there. It was the will of God that he should go to the wilderness. And he was led by that Spirit. He would say, in the first place, he was anointed to that threefold office. And then he was led in the wilderness to seek his Father, to ask for his help. He was dependent on his Father. And all the time that he walked on the earth, he was looking the countenance of his Father. And he was praying his Father. He needed his Father. So he needed 40 days to seek the countenance of his Father for his help, for his support, for his blessing, to do his office. But there's also another reason. And that is written here in verse 1. He was led by the Spirit to be tempted. To be tempted of the devil. Now before we continue, maybe go to ponder a little bit about what it is to be tempted. Because God's holy word several times talks about being tempted. What is it? Who does the tempting? Now sometimes it says that the tempting comes from God. God is also tempting. But you have to be careful. Tempting in a different sense. When God is tempting, God is testing the people. Like God did test Abraham. When he was tempting him, he said, I want that you sacrifice thy only son, Isaac. He was testing Abraham, his faith. If he was obedient to the Lord, and the Lord is testing not in order that the people do sin, but he is testing in order that their faith may shine, and that they become strengthened out of that faith. That is the objective when the Lord is testing. The Lord is testing because he wants to see if we voluntarily serve him. That's also why the Lord was tempting Adam and Eve. He was testing them by giving them one tree in the paradise. And he was testing, you're not allowed to eat from that tree. You have to voluntarily serve me. Do you accept me as the creator? Do you accept me as the only authority? And if there were no tree that they were not allowed to eat from, you could never see if they voluntarily were serving the Lord. But there was one tree. That was an easy test, right? Children, was that difficult for Adam and Eve to not eat from that tree? It was very easy. So when God is testing, he's not testing to the evil. God is testing, well, with Adam and Eve in an easy way, that he could show that they voluntarily served the Lord. Although we know they did not. They ate from the fruit of the forbidden tree. But the purpose of the Lord is to test his people, that they start shining as gold. But there's also another tempting. That's the tempting of the devil. So when the devil tempts, what is his purpose? It's not that they shine in faith. It's not that the Lord get the honor. No, when the devil is testing, when Satan, he comes, he does that to seduce to evil. And that's the difference. So he also came in paradise. And he used a snake, a serpent. And he used the mouth of that serpent to seduce Eve. That she should do evil. Satan. That is when he is tempting. And Satan, his name here in the Greek, it says diabolos. And diabolos means slanderer, false accuser. Satan's objective is always to disturb and to destroy the work of the Lord. That is exactly why he was pointing his arrows to Adam and Eve. Because when the Lord created heaven and earth, all was good. And the crown of the creation, that were Adam and Eve, that was mankind. Because when you saw Adam and Eve, in them you saw something of their creator. In their wisdom, in their righteous, in their holiness, you saw something shining from the Holy Lord. And that was why Satan pointed all his arrows to destroy that crown, to destroy the image of God. That is when Satan is tempting. He's trying to destroy the work of the Lord and to seduce to evil. That's tempting. Now the question is, why was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? Why should that happen? Well, that Satan came to him to test him, to tempt him, that's clear. Because Satan, of course, he wanted to tempt Jesus. Because mankind was carrying the image of God, but Christ, he is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. So if he was able to destroy Christ, to stop him, to let him sin, he would even have harmed God. He would have destroyed God. And secondly, he pointed all his arrows on this Jesus, because he knew very well that Jesus came to the world to save the world, to restore the world, to restore creation. So he did all his best to, like Adam and Eve, to tempt him, and that they were full in sin. And when that would happen, then all the work of the redemption would have stopped. And nothing could have been restored. So that is why Satan was tempting Jesus. That's very clear. That's why he put all his efforts to make Jesus sin. But in our verse it said, Jesus was led up of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, he took Jesus and drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Why is that? Jesus had to be tested by the Lord. So that is the testing, not to the evil, but that's the testing if he was willingly serving the Lord. That was so important. And where Adam was tested, he fell. And therefore also Jesus needs to be tested. Does Jesus really want to serve the Lord? Does he really accept that only authority of God's law and God's will to obey that? To work as a servant under his authority? Would Jesus do that? That was the test case. With love. Is all the love of his heart. And of course we know Jesus did not fall. He withstand all the temptations. But he must do that in order to be our surety. And in order to be our surety, he has to be put in the same position as Adam. But then not to fall, but then to stand. And it is written in God's word, that he was also willing to serve the Lord. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is written in my heart. It was the heartly desire of Jesus to obey his Father. He was even obedient to death. But Satan should get a chance to seduce him. Even worse than Adam. Because when we look to the circumstances, Jesus was led up by the Spirit not to paradise, not to pleasure ground, But he was led up to the wilderness. The wilderness. Well, before there was no wilderness. In paradise there was no wilderness. But due to our sins, that's why there's a wilderness. In the wilderness, the desert, there you see the curse of our sin. In the desert are the thorns. In the desert are the snakes, the devil. Mark said, there are wild beasts, tearing, lurking on the death. And the desert is dry. It's hot. It's very hard to live there. And in those circumstances, Jesus was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. So he was led up in that wilderness. And 40 days and 40 nights, he did not eat. He did not drink. He was preparing to execute his threefold office. And in that 40 days and 40 nights, he had many dealings with his Father. Actually, that was his food, to be with his Father. And there also he was exercising his faith. Now, we do not know if in those 40 days there were already temptations. Some commentators say yes, others say no. It's not so important. After those 40 days, then the devil came with all his power. But during those 40 days, he got a special support of his Father. Because he was a human. He was God. But he was also a human. And a human being cannot stand in the desert for 40 days without food and without drink. So he got special support in those 40 days. But what happened after those 40 days? Then the Lord restrained a little his support. And immediately Jesus felt hunger. He was afterward an hungered. 40 days without food. He was very, very hungry. He was very, very weak. And all of his body was crying for food. I need food, I need drink. That was the situation. It was hot, it was dry. There was no food. There were only the wild beasts and the thorns and the snakes. That was the position that Jesus was in. And the Lord restrains a bit his support. His body was very, extremely weak and hungry. He was afterward and hungry. So why did the Lord take his only son, drove him to the wilderness by his spirit, and let him be very hungry? Well, we can give a few answers. Let's first read from Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So we have a high priest in heaven. And that's why we can pray, lead us not into temptation. That high priest, he has been in all those temptations. He knows what it is to be tempted of the devil. He knows what it is in all the circumstances of the wilderness of this life to be tempted by Satan. Another reason. Again, he was hungry. He must be hungry to be a surety. He had to replace Adam. That's why he was brought into this position. They are even harder. Because Adam, he only need to prove if he was voluntarily serving the Lord. But the Lord Jesus had two tasks. First, like Adam, he has to prove that he was voluntarily serving the Lord. But his second task was to pay for all the faults and all the errors, all the sins of his people. So we need to restore also what Adam destroyed. That's why Jesus was not in paradise, but he was placed here in the desert. And where Adam was not hungry at all, where Adam was in paradise, where there was an abundance of food, and he could have the choice between many trees, that Jesus, he was almost dying of starvation. He was in the desert. There was nothing to eat, and his body was crying for food. And then came the tempter. So Jesus was led into the wilderness in order to have a perfect victory on this tempter. And then the tempter came, our second thought. And in the second thought we see how cunning this enemy is, how extremely dangerous he is. And that's many lessons for us, because Satan has not changed. And we can see how he attacks and how he tempts Jesus. When the tempter came, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now you see how the devil works. How does he work? Well, before the sin, he comes as a tempter, and he makes the sin very small. He tried to present the sin as almost as it are no sins. They are not bad at all. Oh, you can do that. Don't worry, it's not so serious. Probably it's even not a sin. Put it in a different perspective. You see, it's even good to do. That is how Satan tries to tempt to sin. And afterwards, well, we cannot get this from this Bible scripture portion, because Jesus did not fall into the sin. But when people fall in sin, before he comes as a tempter, and afterwards he comes as an excuser. And then he makes the sins very big. Oh, what you did is so awful. You cannot go to the Lord to ask for forgiveness. He will not listen to you, because your sins are so many and are so awful. It's better that you continue in your life and enjoy and see later. That's how Satan works. He came. Also a lesson. Jesus was not looking for the temptation. No, Satan came. The tempter came to him. And it's also still nowadays. It's really terrible. Children, young people, old people. If we look for the temptation, if we think we can withstand, we say, let's do this sin, and then I stop. It's impossible. Jesus did not search for the temptation. No, the tempter, he came to him. So that's how he works. And he starts with making the sin very small. Maybe you have that question, why would it have been sin? If Jesus were making bread out of the stones, why is that a sin? Is that really a sin? That's not a problem. It's exactly how Satan works. It looks like what you're doing is not a sin. But it is. We will come to that later. Let's first see when Satan comes. Satan comes in the weak moments, and he's attacking the weak spots. He came after 40 days, when Jesus was in hungry, when his body was crying for food, the body was demanding to stay alive. He was very weak, and was probably as a man only one thing that you can think about is, I need food, I need drink. So very hungry. That is the moment when Satan came to Jesus. Well, did Jesus have weak moments and spots? On one hand, no. There were no weak spots in Jesus, that's true. But on the other hand, he was a man. And he had a human body. And it was a true temptation for him. It was a tough struggle for Jesus in these circumstances, to be tempted by the devil to make from these stones, make them to be bread. So Satan always comes on the weak moments. He did it again when Jesus was nailed on the cross, and also his body was in pain. Then he was mocked. He had headache. He had the thirst. And then he came again. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Why can you not come down from the cross? In that weak moment, when all the body was in pain, and when he felt also the wrath of his Father on all the sins, then Satan comes. It was no different with Adam and Eve. When did Satan come? Satan came when Eve was alone. When Adam, who received the instructions from the Lord, was not there. When Adam, the head of the covenant, was not with Eve. But when she was alone, then the tempter came. The weak moments. And he finds the weak spots. And what is our weakest spot? Oh, we all have so many weak spots. What is the devil doing on those weak moments? He's trying to attract you, and he knows your weak spots. He knows the weak spots in your heart. Probably it's the money. It's the earthly things that you are filled with. And that's what your heartly desire goes out. And he finds an easy spot and he attracts there. Or it's your pride. Or another easy spot. It has been from all times, but especially nowadays on the internet. Let's just call it. It's a pornography. How many of us are not watching pornography and looking there? It's a weak spot. And what is very hard to go away from it. Jesus did not go to that place to be tempted. He was led there, that's true. He did not seek it. The tempter came. Do you seek on your computer? Maybe when you're alone at home, or alone in your room, or with your mobile phone, are you looking for the tempter? Are you looking for those evil things? Satan easily finds that connection in your heart. He knows your weak spots. And that is definitely where he will attack. And if you look to yourself for the temptations, no way, you will stand. But even if you try to live holy, we see it with David, the man after God's heart. He was walking on the roof of his palace. Just in one moment he saw a woman. He was tempted and he fell. Oh, without that high priest that has gone through all these temptations without sin, we cannot stand. But we have that high priest in heaven. You need already that high priest to be strengthened against all these temptations. We are so weak. But he is the mighty king that helps his church and saves his church. When Satan comes, we cannot withstand in our own power. He is so cunning. We also see how cunning he is. When we listen to his words, he is provoking a discussion. He's sowing doubts. If thou be the Son of God. Son of God. It is as if Satan was saying, Jesus, I was there 40 days ago. I was there too. I watched there too at the Jordan River, where you was baptized. And I also heard the voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I heard that voice. Well, if thou be the Son, he's asking, he's doubting that, he's questioning that. If thou be the Son, God's Son, why are you so hungry? How is that possible? He is the Heavenly Father, and you are his Son. Why is he not looking after you? Why are you hungry? So the word of the Lord, is it true? It's not true. He's the Father, and you the Son, and he's not looking after you. You see, he's really doubting. He's sowing doubt that the word of the Lord is not true. That is behind this. Well, if you are the Son of God, well, prove it. He also provokes it, he teases it. Prove it so easy. If thou art the Son of God, question. Prove it. Do something about it. If thou be the Son of God, come. Come down from the cross. And the people in Nazareth, they also said it. If thou be a prophet, perform a miracle. They start doubting. They start unbelieving. That's what Satan wants to do. He did also with Adam and Eve. They had God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Is that really true? The Lord said, no, none of these trees you may eat from. He was starting doubt. He provokes the discussion. And Eve, she starts answering. She moved into that discussion. Jesus did not. But Eve, she did, and she lost. And maybe you also know of that temptation. If you cannot deny that the Lord has spoken in your life, but why then do you have so much lust to sin? Why do you sin every time? Why is your heart so after this world? That cannot go together with mercy. Now don't believe you have mercy. So you feel that Satan is trying to sow this doubt, to sow this unbelief. Why do you have so many setbacks in this world? Does God has he forgotten you? So is he really your God? How can God forget something, someone? And he cannot. Because the Lord is saying in Isaiah 49, Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Because they were in very tough circumstances. So maybe the Lord has forgotten me. But then the Lord said, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before, thy walls are continuously before me. So Satan provokes doubt. He wants to make God suspicious. He sows the disbelief. Do you also sorrow from that? That you make God suspicious. That you don't trust on God. But that you see all the things around you. And you start doubting about his word that he is saying. You doubt about the word that when the Lord say, come to me, all that is burdened, I will take it away. We start to doubt for all the reasons we have. And we make the word unfruitful. That's exactly what Satan is doing. And the third lesson we can learn here, how Satan works. He suggests the things very beautiful. Or sometimes he suggests illicit means. He just, what do I mean with that? Well, when he comes, he seduces. And he presents desirable goals. He shows us nice goals in our memory, in our visions. Sometimes these goals are even bad. He shows us sinful lusts and make them attractive. He shows the desires of the life of this life. He wants to be a sprite. That's he tried to seduce to. That is one way. That's not the case here. Here Satan is not seducing Jesus with bad goals. He knows Jesus would not go into that one. No, he's more cunning here. And that's the other way. He shows a good goal, but he tried to create a sinful way toward that goal, like Adam and Eve. Like Adam and Eve, to be as God. What a beautiful goal that is. They loved God. They obeyed him. They admired him. And then to be as God, what would that be? A very attractive goal. And the way to that, well, just to eat from that fruit, very small thing. But it's an illicit way. It is a way against God's will. Like Abraham, when he was promised a son, and he got older and older, and also Hagar got older and older, and it was not possible anymore to get a son. And then what did, from Sarai, and then what did Abraham do? He went to Hagar. It was an illicit way to get a son. It was not in the blessing of the Lord. It was not in the will of the Lord. That is how Satan is tempting. And also here, command these stones be made bread. Jesus, just say to these stones that have to become bread. Now, why is that illicit? Why is it not allowed? What's wrong with that? That Jesus simply said, these stones be bread. We should say that's not a sin. Well, it is. Why is it? Well, first of all, why did Jesus do miracles? Why did he do wonders when he was walking on this earth, dwelling on this earth? He did that not for his sake. He always did it for a few reasons. Number one is that to glorify his Father. That you could see the wisdom of his Father, the love of his Father, the works of his Father. And also that he was godly. He had the deity. And the second is, he did all the miracles to show his work, why he came down to earth. He showed his work, for instance, how he was saving sinners. That you saw in the miracles. That was why Jesus was doing miracles, not for his own sake. He was not allowed to use his deity because he was a servant. He was sent by his Father as a servant to obey his Father, to do all the works that his Father gave him to do, and not to act as God. He had covered his deity behind his humanity. And he was not allowed to do miracles for his own sake. He would be obedient to his Father. Doing miracles for his own sake was against the will of his Father. He was a servant and he had to obey his Father. That's the first reason. And the second reason, if he would have done that, he would have put this distrust on his Father. We will look to that other reason in our third point after the singing, but first let's think a little bit more about that obedience. Because maybe Satan is doing that in your life as well. Maybe you got a promise of the Lord. And then what do? You try to fulfill that promise by yourself? Like Jacob did, he also got a promise. And he tried to achieve again and again that promise in his own ways. But what does the Lord say? He does a promise, but you also have to obedient. You have to obediently go in the ways of the Lord. We have to pray the Lord for his help in all these ways. We have to wait. Not wait and do nothing. We have to wait and to pray. till the Lord fulfills all his promises. And never ever go in the wrong ways. That is what the Satan wants. That is how he seduces us. But do you really trust in what God is saying? What God is promising? It will get through. Doesn't mean don't do anything. But it does mean that we have to bow our knees. And we have to pray the Lord. If he will fulfill in his ways, in his will, those promises. And never ever we are allowed to try to fulfill it in the ways that the Lord is not willing. That is how Satan is also tempting Jesus to achieve something that his Father promised him, but in a way that is not allowed. And it also would have been of distrust of his Father. We think about it in our third thought, but let's first sing Psalter 90, stanza 4 and 5. Around his saints as watch and ward encamps the angel of the Lord. And also the fifth stanza, fear him ye saints and do his will, and all your needs he will fulfill. 4 and 5 of Psalter 90. So when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now what was Jesus' answer? Our third thought. And in that answer he showed a great faith. He was God. He was also man. And he had a faith. And in that faith he said, he answered and said, it is written. He did not, like Eve, start a discussion with Satan. He simply uses the two-edged sword, God's word. When I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking about the story that Bunyan wrote about Christian when Napoleon came. So Christian was on his way. He took on all the armor, and then Napoleon came, the devil, to hold him, to kill him, to destroy him. And it was a long fight. And in the beginning it went well, but after hours and hours of fight, Christian became tired. He got wounded. And suddenly he fell. And he lost his sword. And then Satan, he said, oh well, now I won. Now I can get you. Now at your end. And it was almost Christian's end. But then he cried to the Lord. He prayed. And suddenly he found back his sword. The sword, the word of God. And with that sword, he attacked Satan. Satan very wounded, and he flew away. He used the word of God. Also he is Jesus. He is man. He is a surety. He is a human. His body and his soul. And he needed faith. And he needed the word of God. And he's using God's word. It's written in Ephesians 6 verse 11 and what follows. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then follows all these things. And a few take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It's exactly what's happening here. In faith, Jesus is using the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. And his answer, the answer of Jesus is, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now you may ask, why is this Bible quotation so powerful? I do not understand. But then we have to realize it is a word on the right place. Always when we use God's word, when we receive God's word, remember it has to be in context. If you think, well, the Lord speak to me, look it up and see what the context is. Also, the Lord Jesus here is using the word of God in his context. So what is the context? Well, then we have to look it up, where this is written. And this text is written in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. It's written by Moses. Moses, at the end of his life, the people of Israel, they have traveled for 40 years through the desert, and they are now almost at the point where they may enter the Holy Land. And then Moses is looking back on all those years, and he's writing again the history of the people of Israel in the desert. The history from where the Lord delivered them with a mighty hand out of Egypt, out of that bondage, and brought them, led them up in the wilderness. Now you see already the context. The people of Israel were led by the Lord into the desert after they have seen all these wonders, after they have had such a delightful moments. They were led into the wilderness. And then what's written in Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. And he, so Moses is writing, and he means God, he humbled thee, O people of Israel, and suffered thee to hunger. So what is the way of the Lord? He took them out of Egypt, brought them to Israel. Yeah, but there's a way to be brought to Israel. It's a way of humiliation. He humbled thee. He let you feel your dependence of the Lord. He let you think about who is doing all these things. Who is the mighty God? And he suffered thee to hunger. So why should the people of God be hungered and hungry? They go through all these temptations and to all these afflictions. And fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. So he humbled, he gave them hunger, but But the Lord, although He took the people out of Egypt, although they hungered, He still fed them with manna in a wonderful way. Because what is manna? What is it, man? Which I knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. It was a special support of the father to support the children of Israel in the wilderness. Such a mighty, a great people. How can they find enough food in the desert? There was nothing. But the Lord gave them the food. The Lord let them not perish. But He supported them in a very special way, where no food was available. Now this is exactly the situation where the Lord Jesus is in. He's in the midst of the wilderness. And 40 days He did get the special support of His Father. And that's why it also said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's also what Moses wrote, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. So why did the people of Israel have these temptations? Because they had to learn that we do not live by bread alone, but by what comes out, the word that comes out the mouth of the Lord. And that word is a very powerful word, a very mighty word, because we read in Psalter 33, for He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. When the Lord speaketh, it's also an act. He's also doing. It's in the Hebrew word. When the Lord speaketh, it means speak. At the same time, it means do. So that is why Psalm 33 is said, for He spake and it was done. It's the powerful speaking of the Lord. It's the blessing of the Lord. So what does this mean? The people of Israel, for 40 years, the Lord supported them in a very special way by the manna. The Lord fed them with the manna. Now, was the manna enough? Was that powerful enough? Attached to the manna, you need the blessing of the Lord. That's what it's all about. You can also read that in Exodus 16, where the people were gathering all the manna, and some gathered more. Some gathered less. And when they did meet, it was an omer. He that gathered much had nothing over. And he that gathered little had no lack. So what needed the people of Israel learn? That the Lord, only when we have a crumb of food, and He blesses that crumb, there's enough. Or even if there's nothing at all, what goes out of the mouth of the Lord, that is what we need. And even if we have an abundance of food, and the Lord does not bless it, there's nothing. We don't get any power out of it. This is exactly the word that Jesus was using against Satan. How he withstands. Oh, easily, Jesus could have changed the stones into bread. The first temptation. It's remarkable that the first miracle that Jesus did was changing water into wine at the Cana wedding. He could easily have done this. But here he was proven his faith. And what is faith? Well, Jesus' faith here, in the first place, was his complete obedience. He was obedient to his Father. Jesus did not allow any thought of the devil to not obey his Father. And while his Father wanted Jesus to suffer, like he did with the people of Israel in the desert, more he wanted his Son to suffer. to pay for all the sins of his people, to be a surety. Jesus was perfectly obedient in doing the will of God, doing what God is willing. That exactly is righteous. Righteousness is doing that what God instructs us to do. That's faith. Faith in the first place is obedience, not thinking about what we can achieve and maybe in a different way. It is obedient to what the Lord says in all his word. And the second place, he had a perfect faith that showed in his perfect confidence. He was completely confident in his Father. He knew his heavenly Father. He can give him food. And he wants to give him food. His heavenly Father had supported him for 40 days. Well, Satan, is he not able and does he not willing to do that also, support me in the 41st day? He will. Oh no, if I ask my Father, he will listen to me. Or what man is there of you, whom his son asks bread, will give him a stone? How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Oh, Jesus did not need to change the stones into bread, because he was completely relying on his Father. He had full confidence. And now we compare Jesus, the last Adam, with the first Adam. But the first Adam, he felt. Paradise became a desert. Now the last Adam stood ground, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And exactly in this way, where he was standing in this temptation, he was standing as a surety. It means he was standing in the place of Adam. He's standing in the place of sinful people. He's standing there as a substitute, the place of his people. His people that so often want to return to the flesh pots of Egypt. Egypt, but for those people, he came, and he came in their place. We read in Hebrew 2, verse 17 and 18, "Therefore all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Are there hungry people in our midst? Hungry. Living in the wilderness. Hungry. Well, not hungry for the earthly things. Maybe you're hungry for money. You're hungry for pornography. You will perish with all of this. But are you hungry after righteousness? Hungry. Because all your sin took away all the righteousness. Hungry. Because you cannot stand in any temptation. You are so weak in yourself. Or may I point you then to that high priest. He withstands all these temptations when he was in the most difficult position. But he used the word of God in the full faith. Now, we can pray him that he keep us in those temptations, that we may stand. And if we fall, oh, he is a high priest that came as a surety in our place. He paid for all these sins. He went into the temptations also to pay for when we fall into those temptations, when we fall into the sin. Oh, did you see how lovely he is, how needed, so desirable for those souls that do not have any power? They only sin and are so weak. But he has all of that. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, O daughters of Jerusalem. Yea, Satan has desired that he may sift you as wheat. But that high priest has prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Amen. Let's pray. O holy and glorious Lord, the biggest miracle is that thou send thou beloved Son to be tempted. O thou let him into the wilderness to be tempted and to be in all the afflictions that we are in, and where we cannot stand, where we do sin and sin again, thy beloved Son, he stood ground in the worst temptations. He was completely obedient to thee. He had a complete faith in thee, in order all to deserve that for thy people. And we pray thee that thy Son also lived for us and died for us in our place. O, look toward us by thy Son, that we may know him. He's also our surety. Forgive so all our sins and lead us in an obedient way to serve thee. We pray thee all of this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.